Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Sir, I welcome you in my weakness to you would be found strong. Speak into the ears of my beloved church family. Whisper what I do not even say, sir. Bring forth the power of your word. You inspired James to write these words, and he used his style and his pen and his heart, but it was your words. Speak to us tonight and let no one leave unchanged. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. So the book of James, faith in action. Everyone say faith in action. Now, this is a Bible study. Our Wednesday nights are a bit different than Sunday. Sometimes all of us can get carried away and preach. I can't promise you that won't happen occasionally, but we're going to try to teach you. I entitled this An Invaluable Opportunity is the title, when it all fits together. Here's some fast facts about James at the top of your paper. James was one of the first books of the New Testament to be written, but James was the last book to be added, one of the last books to be added to the canon. The canon is the New Testament, the way they originated in the beginning. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I'll explain that in a moment. James was referred to camel knees. Everyone say camel knees. And you know why? Because of the thick calluses built upon his knees from many years of determined prayer, because he was a pastor. James was the pastor of the New Jerusalem church. And his tone and his tenure is found as a pastor would speak. And he touches my heart deeply. James has been categorized as a how-to-do-it manual. You know, we tell people often what they should do, but we don't tell them how to do it, right? But James tells you how to do it. So invaluable opportunity. What does that mean? Invaluable means beyond calculation. Opportunity means a favorable time or occasion. Scripture I've chosen for you, top of your paper. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, someone say nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can have. For you know that when your faith is tested, everyone say tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. Everyone say the power of endurance. Say, I'm being stirred up with the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. How good is that? Nothing missing. Someone say, nothing missing and nothing lacking. Don't worry when it comes to a number, I'll tell you. Number one. Then he appeared to James. Speaking of Christ, then he appeared to James. The two statements underneath it I will come back to in a moment. Why is that statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7? As we come out of the gate in the book of James, I want to tell you on this resurrection week about the resurrection of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Why did Jesus appear to him after the resurrection? It was after the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. It says that Jesus appeared to Peter, the other disciples, and 500 at one time. Matt, I'd love to have seen that, what he said to the 500 after he had resurrected. He also appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. How many remember that? Go and tell the disciples he is risen. Why did he appear to Mary Magdalene? I'd just like to use my imagination for a moment and fill in what I think might be a blank from pastoring and loving people and being a big human myself. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a human too. For 3 days he was in the tomb. And Donna, you have to wonder, because she couldn't see him anymore, she couldn't hear his voice anymore, if she wondered, Donna, am I going to go back to being known as what I used to be known as? Am I going to go back to being known as the woman filled with demons? Am I going to go back to being known as the person that was a prostitute? Because I can't see him, she had to wonder, have I been just delivered from something or to someone else? Jesus appeared to those who needed him the most, and Mary needed to know he was alive and the work in her was perfect. And I'm going to say to you today, even when you don't sense him, even when you can't hear him, even if you wonder where he is, even when you're pressed into the trial that James talks about, Jesus is still going to appear, maybe through a song, maybe through a word, and let you know, hey, son, you're okay. Hey, daughter, you're okay. Can you say amen? Look at your neighbor and say, that's good news. So James, why did he appear to James? Well, as you know, Jesus was the son of God and Mary. Won't get into all of that, but it said a virgin shall conceive and she shall come forth with a child. Jesus was conceived by God and the Holy Spirit. We don't have to get into that tonight. We accept it as truth. He was the first begotten son. Someone say first begotten. But James was the first son of Joseph and Mary. He was the oldest brother underneath Jesus. So here comes along James. How would you like to have Jesus as your older brother? Come on, someone. Can you imagine? So this is to tell you about James' conversion because it really moves me. And you have to go all through the Bible to get the pieces together. We're not going to do, but I've done the work for you. Say, she's done the work for me. In John 7:2, it says that Jesus' brothers knew that the Feast of Tabernacles was coming, and they said to Jesus with scorn and ridicule, hey, you say you're all of this. Why don't you start being a public figure? Because if you're supposed to be all of this, you need to stop keeping these things in secret. And you need to go show who you are and just show them all who you are. And the scripture says right underneath that, for even his brothers, everyone say, even his brothers did not believe in him. Wow. His brothers who had been raised, see, this is what they were trying to make him a public figure, but Jesus came to be a personal savior. Can you get amen? And they were saying, show yourself. And they were trying to get him to go. And then another time, you know, or you can imagine more that James bore in his heart, and some numbers will stay on longer than others, so don't freak out. But you can imagine relatives coming in, and you know how people talk, and someone says, you know, oh, Jesus, they're still talking about how those shepherds showed up at your birth, and how those wise men came, and they followed that star. And how about you, little James? What happened when you were born? Well, Aunt Betty brought a casserole, and Uncle Ralph knit me a cap. Come on, somebody. And he lived with that. I mean, you think it would be wonderful, but just putting you in his humanity, how James might have felt. It was a lot to deal with. And at one point in Mark, it said that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus so much that when his family heard, say his family, they said, we must go and take charge of him because he is crazy. They said, he is crazy. And we must take charge of him. Look at your neighbor and say, his family was going to take charge of Jesus. All right, look at your neighbor and say, it's okay. Okay, this sounds a little bit hilarious and ridiculous, but it's going to get you to the amazing conversion of James into the pastor that he became. So it's ridiculous and it's hilarious that anyone would say, I'm going to take charge of the one who walks on water. I'm going to take charge of the one who cast out demons of Mary Magdalene. I'm going to take charge out of the man who can raise the dead. And we think you're ridiculous, but how often do we in our life say, I'll take charge of this, Jesus. I'll take this out of your hands, Jesus. I'll take this job out of your hands. I'll take charge of this. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and take charge of my money. I'm going to take charge of, anyway, your Bible is kind of crazy. It says to love people that hate us. Come on, somebody. It says to be merciful to people that are just out mean. Can I get an amen? It says to be patient. And I'm just going to think sometimes your word is crazy. And I'm just going to take charge of my life. I'm going to not let you have a say. It sounds preposterous, unimaginable. But often we do this. We say, I know you died on Calvary for my sins. We don't consciously say it, but we do it in our actions, all of us. You died at Calvary. You rose again. You're at the right hand of Abba, Father, but I've given you 421 days to fix this, and you haven't done it. I'll take charge now. I have given you 7 years to turn this situation around, and you haven't. I'll take charge of it now. I've given you 3 years to bring my prodigal home to salvation. You still haven't done it, so I'm going to take charge back in this situation. I've given you 4 months to heal me. I've given you 5 months to bring me a spouse, whatever that is you're thinking about. So we get into a point, too, that we say, I'll take charge of this thing, Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, don't take charge of it. Come on. So in a plan that only God could conceive, in a plan that only God could do, Jesus appears to James in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I don't know what he said, but I do know that he appears to us, he comes to us in the moments that we need the most. And maybe what he said to James was, I know it was super hard to be my brother. I just know this Christ that I've come to know and live for. I know what he probably said. I know it's been super hard to be my younger brother your whole life. I know how you doubted me. I heard your scorn. I heard your ridicule. I heard when you said I was crazy. I heard all of this. But I'm coming to show you that I am alive, that I have survived the cross, and I have risen from the dead. And James, I love you, and I call you to myself, and I call you into the vocation that you've been called into. And in a plan that only God could have done, James becomes a believer after the resurrection, and his half-brother becomes the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Come on, somebody. Give God a hand clap of praise for that. And he did so by grace. And James is a great example. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not made without effect. We have an image on that, which means kenos, empty, in vain. The basic meaning of this word is empty. And the grace that came to James was not going to be made empty. The power of the resurrection says to you and I, sorry, going fast, Austin, says to you and I that nothing but the tomb has to be empty. The grace that has come to you and I says there is nothing in our life that has to stay empty. There is nothing in our mind that has to stay empty. There is nothing in our world that has to stay empty. By grace, he fills it up time and time. Again, give Jesus a hand clap of praise tonight. So good. So James, Jesus appears to James and it all turns around. And underneath that second statement, underneath one, it says, James opens up with the word greetings. Someone say greetings. Which in the Greek word means joy to you. Look at your neighbor and say joy to you. I love it. He doesn't say, hey, you unbelievers, you doubters, you scoffers. But the half-brother of James says in his opening, joy to you. Greetings, charan in the Greek. Joy to you. Look at your neighbor and say, joy to you. It's a good way to say good morning. When you're in Israel, you understand how little the hello and goodbye that we have. Because every time you encounter anyone coming or going, they say shalom, shalom. When they see you, when they say goodbye to you, shalom, shalom. Maybe we could say joy to you. Everyone say amen. Reading from James 1:5. And if any of you long to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. I want you to say, he will overwhelm my failures with his generous grace. Number two, God will not scold you by saying you should have known that. God will not scold you. I don't know if you ever had a teacher. I had great teachers, but occasionally it seems like you're in a class and everybody gets it, but you don't. Have you ever been there? It's like, I'm like, are these people getting this? I have no clue what he or she just said. And you go to ask and they look at you like, you should have already known that. They don't call you stupid, but they say, you should know that. God will never say to anyone that he loves and calls his own or even a heathen, you should have known that. But he says, if you will ask me for wisdom, wisdom is knowing what to do. Everyone say, what to do. It means Caroline can get ready to go to the bank tomorrow morning and she can say, God, give me wisdom in this day. Show me what to do, Lord, in this bank. Lord, the boss is expecting this certain thing from me today and I don't know how to do it. And I don't even know when to do it. But God, I know your wisdom will give me the ability to know how to do this. It says that he is a generous God who gives wisdom generously. Wisdom, everyone say wisdom, is knowing what to do. Understanding is knowing how to do it. So that's why the Bible says, lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct, my mother who's in heaven's favorite verse, he will direct your paths. What that means is God will give you the wisdom to know what to do in any situation. You think, well, no, this is just spiritual matters. God gets involved in every detail. And James is giving you a how-to. Don't go around not knowing what to do. Ask God. Well, Pastor, I asked him and I didn't get anything. You just keep going, and I assure you that wisdom will come, or he'll bring someone into your path that will tell you how to do it. God gives generously. Let's move on down in your paper. The verse underneath number two, every good and perfect gift, let's read out loud together, ready? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above from God our Father. For there is nothing deceitful, nothing two-faced, or fickle about God. That's one of the verses they read, or that's from the Message. Why do we bring these different translations, he paraphrased to you? Because sometimes they may just paint a picture you didn't get out of the King James and the New King James. I preach out of New King James, predominantly New Living. Sometimes these translations just give you a little bit of picture. I don't know about you, but the filter in life that I determine everything from is John, 1 John, let me say it real quickly. John 10 and 10. The thief. But I have come. We'll try that one more time. The thief comes to. But I have come. Okay, that's the filter by which I run everything through. If something is happening to me and it's trying to steal, kill, and destroy from me, it did not come from God. You hear me? It doesn't necessarily mean it came from the devil, but it came from a fallen world that began in the garden. We don't live in a perfect world. But I'm working on a message that says, I did not author that, where it says God is not the author of confusion. If confusion comes, God did not. Well, God's got me so confused. God would never try to confuse you. Never. Someone say never. Never. Say he is good. And he is perfect. And every gift he gives is good. Perfect. Doesn't mean bad things don't come, but we look at that filter. So the next filter I look at based upon James 1:17 is, if it is good and perfect, it came from God. If it doesn't, it's from a fallen world or from the enemy. Bad things happen to good people. Can I get an amen? Amen. And good things happen to bad people. Amen. You may give you a few names. I'm not going to because it's been recorded. But I could give you a few people known in this world that some really good things are happening to. They're bad, bad people. They got a lot of money. They got a big old something. Big house. Anyway, that big lake, big yacht, big, everything. They got a lot of things. And the psalmist over and over again, you know, David would get so overwhelmed and says, why? Why, God? And he would come back to God, you are good, and I'll leave it in your hands. Someone say, I'll leave it in your hands. What the line changing between those who are living for God and those who aren't, hard times are going to come, and the people that are living for God are going to have the presence of God, the word of God, the support of a community to get them through. Can I get an amen? Give God a hand clap of praise. That's the line. That's the difference. So I love that because we cannot begin to make God in our own image. What do you mean by that? It's in the Ten Commandments. One of the things I did in my early, I used to counsel, Pastor Barb worked with me from 9 to 5, Tuesday through Friday, every day, every hour at our old property. We finally start, you know, what would say when you, no, not even delegate, you refer. We referred people out. I mean, nonstop. I don't even know, I have a brain still in my head today. Sometimes my husband and I would come in at night and just sit and look at each other. He goes, you got any words left? I said, I got nothing. Because all day long we had just counseled. But one thing I learned so much about some new believers is they ascribe to God's image what man is and not what God is. Because if someone had been hateful to them, they put that on God. If a parent had been horrible to them, they attribute it to God. If a friend had been two-faced or fickle, they attribute it to God. So in other words, we create an image in man, a false God, and attribute to God what God cannot be. God cannot be deceitful. Say it. God cannot be deceitful. God cannot tempt me. God cannot one day like you. You ever had someone you worked with? Not me. I'm just talking about y'all. And you thought, I don't know if I should walk in their office or not. Are they in a good mood or bad mood? And you kind of like, you sneak down the hall. You try to like see what the temperature is. I'm going to take their temperature. I'm sure people have felt that way about me because I get incredibly focused sometimes. And, oh, yeah, my husband, Pastor Tim, used to do it to me in my old office, too. They would sneak in, and I would scream because I was so focused. And but sometimes you think that way about somebody. Are they going to be nice to me? Are they going to be happy with me? And so we begin to attribute that behavior to God. And we begin to think that God is that way. Well, I just better check God's temperature this morning. I want to ask him for something. But first of all, I better pray for all the children in Africa, every child in Indonesia. And the whole time you're praying for African children and Indonesian children, trying to get to the point where you're going to just ask him for enough money to maybe get a better car, he already knows you're headed to the car, so you better just head to the car. Because he's not a human. He knows that. You don't have to think, well, I need to say this. First of all, God, you are super nice today. And I thank you that Misty had on a beautiful blue shirt last night. That was lovely. Really picked me up. And also, I thank you, God, that you are taking care of America. And then I get going. A true child, my children, did not say any of that. Can I get an amen? I need $10. Now it's $100. I need $200. I need to do this. I need to do that or whatever. They were gracious children, never expected a lot. But what I'm saying, they knew their parents loved them and they knew their parents would do whatever they could do for them. How can we attribute to God? That's what James is saying. Once you know him, you know he's not fickle. He's not two-faced. Two-faced means I like you today, but tomorrow act like I don't know you. When God says he loves you, he means he loves you and he does not change like shadows that shift. He's not one of those superheroes that is a shapeshifter. And today he's good to you, and tomorrow he's horrible, and next week he's something else. He is good all the time. Give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. 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 Look at your neighbor and say, he is. I mean, he can turn the rain into snow. He can do a lot of things, but we must not attribute to him human weaknesses. The next verse on your paper says, to look intently into the word of God is parsokto, which has the basic meaning of to stoop down. What does that mean? It means when you look into the word of God, y'all want to hear something funny and personal? Yes. We might have to remove the podcast over this. I don't know, but we'll leave it in here for just a moment. So I fly to Daystar Monday. To be on their show Tuesday. I'll be back early Wednesday morning. They wanted me to stay longer. I said, no, I got to get back because we're doing James on Wednesday night. They think I'm crazy, but it's all good. I said, no, I got to be back at my church Wednesday night. But they sent me a picture last night late, the producers, and there's just like almost 400 employees. I know most everybody that works in the main area. It was the most horrible picture of me I have ever seen in my life, and that's saying a lot. It looked like one of my eyes was over here and one was going over here. And I'm just looking at it. You know, James says, if you look in the Bible and you forget what it says, you're like a person that looks in the mirror and walk away. And I thought, do I look that way? I walked over to the mirror at 11. I mean, I was like, what's going on here? I sat back down. Now, the days that Barbara and Kendra partnered with me and others helped me too, they would have stopped that craziness whatever got to me. But I just said, Lord God, I humble myself thy before thee. But Lord, Daystar has like 100 pictures of me. I don't even know who that is. They caught it at a very tense moment. I realized that. So I immediately emailed back. I couldn't believe I did it. I cannot believe this is not me. But I emailed back and I said, Precious Leanne, that's her name. Guest Hospitality Services loves me. I love her. I'm not that person. I don't even filter my pictures. There's horrible pictures of me everywhere. I said, I don't do any of that. I said, but Leanne, one of my eyes is looking at somebody else in the room. I said, would you hate me if I sent you the other pictures that Daystar have taken? I've got them all on my phone. She goes, oh, Pastor, we love you. We didn't think it was horrible, but yes, I do see that that eye is looking at someone else in the room. Are y'all so glad that I stood my ground? Amen. You would have been humiliated on social media. Dear Lord, I got up and I said, Holy Ghost, I'm so proud of myself right now. I said, are you proud of me? I stood up. I'm a pastor, and I'm not a martyr, but I look for the teens. The first Sunday we were up here, y'all give me 2 extra minutes for this. First Sunday we were here, we had put everybody in their right place, and Austin says at that leadership night, he said, Pastor, I didn't like the way, because Chris was way up here, and you had to go like right back here. Then you had to saunter over here. Then you had to come up here. And then when you went back, you had to turn your back to the whole congregation. He said, I just didn't like that. I just pulled Austin aside in a private moment. I said, thank you for caring about me. It's not that anybody else didn't care about me, but you noticed that I looked goofy doing a little maze on the stage. Give Austin a hand. And sometimes people look after you, but sometimes you just have to say, my eye's looking at someone else in the room. Can we please replace that? Someone say amen. That didn't cost you anything. It just made you laugh. Amen. So to look intently, the word of God means almost to stoop over, to peer, to pause. Number three, and that's what James is saying, look into the word. Double-mindedness will leave you with a feeling of seasickness, a state of never being settled in your purpose, and cause you to be a scatterbrain. There you go. Look at your neighbor and say, I am no scatterbrain. That's one translation. I thought it was so good. Now, what is a scatterbrain? Okay, don't fill that in. Okay, he's a scatterbrain. I think she's a scatterbrain. My Aunt Betty was a scatterbrain. She's still a scatterbrain. And her daddy, Felilia, he was a scatterbrain. Okay, a scatterbrain means you can't focus. Everyone say can't focus. You can dig deep dive into the Greek and get all kind of things. So one of these really stood out to me. And that is to be single-minded. Everyone say single-minded. Single-minded to mean single focus. I'm thinking about people in this room. Matt Decker, I've known for what, since Noah built the ark? Yeah, and he's had a single focus, been here a long time. Susan Vern has a single focus, been here a long time. Focus of Christ is the center of my life. Amen. And what fits into that, I'm single-minded. If it fits in Christ's purpose for me, if it fits into that, and church comes along under that as well. Dean Brown is single-focused, single-minded. Single-minded means my focus is built around how does this serve Christ? Tina is single. You should have seen her at the Jameson Spirit Night last night. She was running Chick-fil-A like a boss. She was awesome. We had so much fun, and more money that we raised, we'll say later, Chick-fil-A asked us to partner with them. But she's single-minded. When you're double-minded is you're always torn. It's like having a foot in one world and a foot in another world. And a lot of times when I'm helping people, I feel like they're living in two worlds. They go to this world, then they step over into this world. Now, if I can stay the same in this world that I can in this world, if I have to go rescue someone out of a bar that's high and got meth, I'm going to be the same right in there. If I go in to pull them out, I'm not going to go in there and drink with them. But if I get an emergency call, have to go get someone at a bar, I'm going to go. And I went into a pub in Ireland, loaded for bear with my Bible to get someone because Kendra said someone there needs prayer. And here I go. I didn't know I was going into a pub. I thought it was a restaurant. But at any rate, it's another story. But I'm going to stay single focused. Double-minded means I'm one foot over here and I'm one foot over here. And there's a thing about, it says, if you're double-minded, you're tossed. Unstable, tossed. You're driven by the wind. There's a thing in sailboating that it's not called a captain. I'll get to that in just a moment. Say she'll get to that in just a moment. Okay, let's read the next thing at the top of your page. Whoever catches a glimpse of the counsel of God out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it is not a distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Everyone say delight. In the action. It's so important to do. So Proverbs 30:18, I'll get to the sailboat, says three things are too wonderful for me. One of those is the way of a ship in a sea. You see, you can either be double-minded in every way that comes in, you push up here. Well, maybe I do want to do this. Maybe I do want to do that. Maybe I do want to do this. Maybe I do want to do that. I'm just trying to work off the calories I ate today. Maybe I do want to do this. Maybe I want to do that. And they're tossed. Everyone say tossed. By the wind. And the wind moves them. That's double-minded. So in sailboating, there's a thing called heeling. Everyone say heeling. And it looks like they're headed straight into the wind, but actually they're zigging and they're zagging. And what they're doing is they're using the winds to direct them. And what they'll do is the helmans is what you call them. They will take the boat and put it at 20 degrees to the left and 20 degrees to the right. And then they zigzag in the wind. and they get to where they're going to go. What they do is they harness the winds of opposition and trials to get them where they're going to go. When you're single-minded, you say, I don't care about the winds that come against me. I don't care about the things that oppose me. I'm going to stay single-minded. I'm going to harness the winds of this thing. We'll get to that in just a moment. Of this trial is what James is saying, and I'm not going to be double-minded. Can you say amen and give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Woohoo! Okay, verse above number four. Don't worry, we're going to get there. My dearest brothers and sisters, Pastor James says, take this to heart. Be what? But what are we often doing? We are quick to, slow to, and quick to become angry. Listening is a tool in the hand of God. So many people on my board of regents right now are saying the world just wants to be listened to. Dr. Robert Fisher was a chairman at Lee University. He's in heaven now. But he wrote a book about art of communication. When I was young, I read it in ministry. And he told a story where he was in Redding, California, where Bethel is. And he was hitchhiking. Now, this is 1950, so don't anybody be acting that out, okay? You're liable to get killed by a slasher, so don't do that. But anyway, he's hitchhiking, and the guy said, where are you trying to go? He said, I'm trying to go to Fresno. He goes, well, I'm not going that far, but I'll take you to Sacramento. Well, Dr. Robert Fisher just kept listening to the man that was driving about his life. Just listened to him, tell all of his troubles. Kept listening to him. He took him to San Jose. Then he went, drove on to Fresno. Then he drove on to Bakersfield. Then he drove on to Los Angeles. Then he drove all the way from Redding, California. You don't know the Cali map. Us that know. All the way up here to the bottom of California to San Diego because he listened to him. People want to be listened to. We can reach people in the middle of their pain when we just take a moment and say, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to pause. I'm not going to think about what I'm going to say while you're saying it. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to listen. Pastor James wants you to listen. Say amen. And to do that, you have to have patience. Everyone say patience. Number four, perseverance is the queen of all virtues. It's what the New Testament called the hang in there power, the patience that gets you to keep going and keep moving. The early church had the theory of no matter what comes, we're going to keep going. Someone say, hang in there, power. James was in the New Testament church. I wish I could paint a whole thing. I've studied so much under Rick Renner about the New Testament church. Everything they faced, everything they went through. But in the midst of all of that, they said, the queen of all virtues is endurance. If we can hang in there and turn down every opportunity to quit. I want you to say, turn down every opportunity to quit. Accept the power of the process. And remember that things conserved at, things that are conceived at high moments of faith have to be walked out in a process. Number five, the trial is merely the vehicle of taking us from who we are to whom God has chosen us to be. The invaluable opportunity that James has given us is to say, this thing that I'm going through, this trial, this hard place, it's just really a vehicle to get me where God wants me to go. That's why I can have joy in the midst of it. He's not saying fake it. I'm so happy about this. I asked one of their brothers how his day went today. And he said, terrible, but tonight's good. I said, I love it. I like honesty, don't you? But what James is saying is this invaluable opportunity is for you to become who you're supposed to be. Because six, some things are only built into us. Built into us. If you ever work with a trainer, you'll learn that they'll get you to lift more weights than you thought you could. They'll get you to do what you never thought you could do. Talking about, I've worked with trainers before in gyms, and they'll push you to keep lifting. They'll just keep easing it up, and then they'll tell you, you just lifted so much weight. You just deadlifted so much weight. You just curled back with your legs so much weight because they are going to train you up in the way they know you should go. God is going to train you and I up in the way that we should go. What does the Bible say? Train up a child. That's right. And also God is saying, I'm going to train you up, Christine. I'm going to train you up, Lindsay. I'm going to train you up in the way that you should go. I'm going to use the things in your life that weigh on you that look tough to strengthen you, to get you more full. Everybody mostly, maybe not in this church, usually wants the gifts of spirit. If I'm out operating in the gifts, which means calling you out in the Spirit of the Lord, gives you a word of knowledge that you know came from him, prophecy, all different kind of gifts. A lot of people are focused on they want the gifts, but it's the fruits that have to grow equal to the gifts. And if the fruits don't grow with the gifts, the person with the gifts can cause harm. Because I can have the word of knowledge, but if the love of God is not in me and the goodness that never takes hope out of anybody's heart, if I don't have the peace of God and self-control, I might would use a gift. And I've seen, it, unfortunately, through the years, some people use their gift to absolutely crush someone. The Spirit of the Lord will never, he will rebuke, he will chastise, he will correct, but he will never crush anyone. I've never seen him crush anyone. He'll never walk away from anyone and leave them not better than when he found them. And if he gets onto you, he will give you hope that there are better days coming, that you are a person of integrity, that God can do something awesome in you, and he will build things into you. And we've got to let him build it into us. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. I watched my husband build a lot of homes from the ground up in California. He built for Dr. Schuler, the Carradine, Kung Fu fighting guys. He built houses from the ground up for them before he lost everything on coke. Another story all those years ago. But I'm having so much fun right now watching Pastor Tim, the house across from my house. Some really cool people bought it. And I was so sad when the other people left. They'd been there forever. We watched their grandchildren grow up. But this couple, I'm just, every day I'm going over there. What are y'all doing now? And when they leave, I go and look in the window. And I'll say next day, I love what you do with the windows. And I think one day they're going to say, please get off my property. But they're Church of God people, so I think we're okay. But I love what they're doing. They just raised my neighborhood $20,000. I mean, their house is so beautiful. I don't know how to say this. It doesn't look like it even belongs in our neighborhood. I mean, my house needs a lot of work on the outside right now. But I'm watching them build this into something else. And it is amazing. It is white and black and trim and gardeners. I mean, they ripped that thing down to the core. They had several brothers from under the border, over the border anyway, playing there. They didn't speak much to me. They just kind of waved at me, you know. But at any rate, they just tore that down to pieces. And then they built it up. What I love about that is, I like watching. I'm sorry. I'll be here all night. Oh, no, they'll leave it in. Are you kidding? My Hispanic brothers and sisters will love that. I love seeing God build people into something else. I love watching him put a smile on someone's face. I love it when people say to me when they first come to Christ, I don't know anything about the Bible. I get so excited. I'm like, you don't know anything about the Bible? Woohoo! This is awesome. This is incredible. This is phenomenal. Well, I would say some things that some people said to me in this room when they came, but I don't want to repeat. But I love it. I get so excited because then I get to watch it. And I love to watch wounded warriors come home like James, people that wandered away from Christ, and God rebuild them over and over again. And the Bible says that the Lord can rebuild faster than the enemy can destroy. He does his work in seconds. The enemy takes years to slash down someone's life, destroy them, bring them down. And then the Lord said, just step back, everybody. And it took them like months to build that house across from Little Rhonda, but I'm going to rebuild this man or woman in hours and turn the world upside down, just like he did through James. Give him a hand clap. Woo! All right, all right, all right. Number seven, you have three main choices in a hard place. You can escape the trial, endure the trial, or you can enlist the trial. So if I just let the trial be the boss, then I'm just enduring it. If I let the trial tell me where to go and what to do, because in a hard time, in a hard place, you're not going to want to keep going. In fact, you're going to want to let go. I've been a pastor for 34 years. I've been ordained longer than that. I was raised by pastors who were raised by pastors. It doesn't make me any better. Like I said, some of my dearest friends are raised by 200,000 generations, if it's possible, not possible, of heathens, and they're killing it for the kingdom. But even being raised by the best people, even being raised by the best people who are raised by the best people, there have been moments in trials that I've wanted to resign from everything. There's been moments in hard places when I almost let the trial be the ultimate boss in my life instead of saying, you don't have the last word over me. You don't have the last word over my destiny. You don't have the last word over what I'm going to do in the kingdom. I'm going to aggravate you, and I don't like to give the devil, I don't like to be a billboard for him. I don't even like to bring him into the game. But this one I will say out loud, the Lord will have the last word with me. I'll just show up to aggravate the powers of darkness. Come on. I'll just keep showing up and keep showing up. And that's what you do when you say, I'm going to enlist the trial. The trial won't have the last word, but I'm going to say to the trial, I know that you may be driving the car. You've heard me say this before. But my God owns the highway. Come on. You may be behind the wheel. You may be causing me to cry or causing me to be angry or not understand things. But at the end of the day, Jeremiah 29:11 in the Living Bible, verse you all know, but it says it different. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to give you an expected end. Every trial has an expiration date. Every trial does not remain forever. It will end when God says its time has served its purpose. Someone give him a hand clap of praise and I'll calm down a little bit. So enlisting the trial, we've got a couple places and where we'll end tonight. Enlisting the trial. I may go 3 minutes over, so I'm going to have to give the other teachers a few more minutes. I think I started later, but that's my own personal opinion. But anyway, okay, yeah, Pastor Tim said yay because he's on next week. Here we go. Because in the fire, when you let the fire enlist, it's like the three Hebrew children when they went into the fire and Nebuchadnezzar said, what do you see in there? He said, we threw three men, but what's going on there? He said, well, there's four men walking around unbound. Why is that important? The fire that they threw the men into was strong enough to break the bonds, the chains that had been put around their hands. When we walk through a hard place, sometimes God burns things off of us that nothing else will be used. He'll burn off an unforgiving spirit. He'll burn off a critical spirit. I'll just name some of mine. How would that help you? He'll burn off things that aren't quite right. But in the trial, you come to the other side and you say, when I'm done with this trial, Lord, I thank you that everything that you are bringing out of my life in this hard place will be seen. At 62, I can say it wasn't Lee University. It wasn't seminary that taught me. It was the trials I've gone through. When people walk up to me, no matter how, I don't want to say how big crowds, it doesn't matter to me. You know that. You know that. But sometimes they'll wait in line just to say, can you give me what you got? I said, you don't want to go through what I went through. No, please just lay your hands on me and give me what you've got. I said, first of all, it doesn't happen that way. I said, I don't think I have that much, but I want to, you know, then they'll name these things. I don't want it. That would be grandiose. And it's not giving God glory to do that. But I will say, just keep being faithful. But let me say, great is the cost. Because sometimes the trials and the hard places that we go through bring out the godness in us that no one even knew was there. And I want to say to people in this room tonight, maybe you're in that place. God is going to bring something beautiful and wonderful out of it. God will do in you what you can't do for yourself. There's things I prayed about when I was young. I wrote over some old sermons that Barbara marked for me when we worked together years, eons ago. And I saw things I said and I just thought, oh, I was so young and stupid when I first started ministry. And I'll read some things and I'll just think, my goodness, Lord, you took care of that. I'm not so happy about all the ways you took care of it. But you let the fire burn, and continually the Lord will bring boldness and courage out of these things. And this is what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light, everyone say light, and momentary affliction. Very good. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for greater glory. I've listened to a lot of encounters of people that have gone to heaven through Joni. And so awesome. But I love Jesse Duplantis's vision when he went to heaven and he'd done all the stuff. And as he was walking away, so many powerful things for that whole thing. But Paul said, hey, Jesse, because he knew he was being sent back to earth. He said, tell the people they need to take it back to a moment. And he said, what do you mean? He goes, 2 Corinthians 4:17, where I penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This trial is only a moment. He said, tell them to stop making monuments out of the things they go through. They're only moments. They will end. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woohoo! All right. So it opened up with, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through things. I want you to say this with me. Grief and joy. Grief and joy. Say grief and joy. Grief and joy. Can coexist. as if they had a right. You ever been in a hard place? I walked into Christy Martin's, and I hope this is okay, Chuck. I'm going to share some of my pain in a moment. Into the funeral home, and when I walked in, I was walking down the hallway. I was there early because I was the pastor and to do it, and there was so much laughter coming from that parlor. And I looked over at Sean Parkinson. Perkinson is supposed to play the guitar. And I said, were you supposed to play in there? He goes, I don't know, Pastor. Do you think I should play in there? I said, I don't think so. I don't think any music needs to be in there. Because when I walked in there, the Martins have this joy about them. Don't you think so? And they were talking. They weren't happy about losing Christy. They were devastated. But as people gathered in that room, grief and joy danced together as if they had a right. You ever been overwhelmed by something, going through something, then someone says something, you're laughing, then you start crying? Or you start crying, then you start laughing? Grief and joy. Someone say grief and joy. It means we can be weeping, but God just says, no, joy, you go show up. You go show up, joy. That's my joy. You go show up. I was going through my phone today, and I found some pictures. This first one is from Pastor Hank's gravesite, and it's after we'd cried for 3 weeks and a week. Okay, yep, there it is. That's Courtney holding her baby nephew. Look at that face of joy. Christine's in the background telling somebody something. But she's holding that with the most, I just think that's the most joyful looking face there. With other joyful faces are coming. That's where grief and joy dance together, as if they have a right. We had cried and we'd cried for weeks. Because we waited 3 weeks till Perry and Marcus could be there. But in that moment, grief and joy danced together. That's only God. That's why James said, consider it joy in trials. I'll bring the joy, says the Lord. So next picture is Skylar and her baby nephew. She just said goodbye to her Sir Papa. He made his grandchildren call him Sir Papa. We loved it. And there she's smiling so big, holding that baby. And then the next one more picture. There's me. Pastor Barb, precious Tiffany, their daughter who I love so much, and beautiful Christine. And you see that joy and you think, where are they? Are they at some big event? Are they somewhere wonderful? No, joy showed up. And a funny little note, I text Greg Rush today, the funeral home director, because he was going to release some birds at the gravesite, and we didn't know that he also was going to sing. And I've known Greg since we were children. We sang in a choir together at North Cleveland Church. God, to the glory of God. And he began to sing, and we all just lost it. It was great, but we couldn't stop laughing. Only God can bring joy in the middle of grief. Amen. They dance together as if they're right, because God says, bring the joy in the midst of it. Number 8, anguish and joy can trade places. And the source of anguish can turn into joy. It's kind of like this. Steve Witt, would you come help me? Jerry Chapman, would you come help me? And Jerry, would you stand right there? Jerry, would you stand right there? And Steve, would you stand right there, please? We're almost done here. If we had any music, we'd bring in the music now. We're humming in our mind. Thank you. Sorry about the cane, but you're good, aren't you? Okay. Well, I know how I'll do this, okay? Okay, you look great with the cane. So if this is grief, I'm gonna make you joy. God says, okay. Can I have your hand, Stephen? Sure. God says, okay. And I'd make you walk over there. We're just going to leave you right here. God says, joy, you're going to trade places. Look that way, Steve, with grief. I'm going to turn the grief, and I'm going to trade places, and I'm going to bring my joy, because that's what I can do. Give them a hand, and I'll keep on going to finish this up. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. A lot of work for a little bit of nothing. That work that on your scripture right underneath that, and then I'll lead to more of this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me shows one of the times when God turned things, because the Lord has anointed me, speaking of Christ and of us, to provide for those who mourn Zion, to give them a crown of what? Which means joy. Everyone say joy. Instead of ashes. Everyone say instead of. That means God comes into a moment. He says, instead of this grief, I'm going to give you joy. Instead of this depression, I'm going to give you hope. Instead of this pain, I'm going to bring you healing. And the word is used in Psalms 30 and 11. He has turned my mourning into dancing. It's the Hebrew hapak. Everyone say hapak. Hapak. And it means to turn, convert, and change. And it's frequently used in connection with the acts of God. Meaning God is the one who who supernaturally turns these things. He turns the sorrow into joy. He turns the fear into faith. He turns the pain into healing. And a new thing is birthed. And right underneath that, anguish is meant to lead to a birth of a new thing, which leads to a promise fulfilled. Everyone say a promise fulfilled. And the thing about it is, just one more minute, we'll be out of here. Maybe three. When I was about, I don't know if you had a moment like this, but my mama would let me, she'd drive me all the time, and she'd let me listen to "You're the One That I Want," ooh, ooh, ooh. And she'd let me listen to "I Write the Songs That Make the Whole World Sing," Barry Manilow, and she was a singer. We listened to the Carpenters, and we had many conversations. She drove me all over town before I got my license. Once I got my license, I was out of there. So did my kids, amen. One day we were driving down the road. I remember it was right down there where you turn right to go to Walgreens on, I guess that'd be Ocoee, Pastor Todd, and CVS is across. Well, none of that was there. That was Watson's. You remember that, Mama Linda? And Linda Watson made the best food ever. Mama Linda also was her name. I used to work out with her at the gym. But you turn right, and there was a thing there. My mama did some business, a beautiful brick building. And we're driving down that road. This conversation just sears in my mind. And I looked at her because they had showed a film that day in biology at Mayfield Elementary School to scare the caquita out of all of us about childbirth, and it did scare me. And I looked at my mama, and I said, "Is it true that it hurts like that?" And she said, "Yes, it's terrible." And I said, "Well, Mama, I'm a miracle." I was creative even today. She goes, "Exactly, how are you a miracle?" She was kind of no nonsense. "Well, if it was that bad, you'd have just stopped after Renee, but I'm the second child, and then you went on to have Brian." She said, "Right," but she quoted this scripture out of John. Let me give you the reference. I don't know if it's on your paper. It's probably not. So it's, I've lost my place. It's okay. John 16 and 20, if you want to make a note, where Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, "Very soon you're going to be full of anguish and grief. While others are rejoicing, you're going to be full of grief." But he said, it's like a woman when she gives birth. She's in anguish and she's hurting. But then once she has that baby, it turns to joy because something has been birthed out of it. My mama looked at me and she said, "Honey," she quoted that verse to me. And she said, "After I had Renee, I remembered it, but not in the same light. After you, I remembered it not in the same light because I had the joy of children." But she said, "After Brian, I was done." And Brian was a handful, that's all I'm saying. But at any rate, this is what Jesus is saying to us. When it comes to a moment and we see something birthed out of the things we've gone through, we see new life come to somebody because of what we've gone through. We see hope to come to somebody because we've gone through. And something is birthed out of the pain and the suffering, then you find joy. Thank you. And that's why James is saying, I can turn your grief and your anguish into joy. I can bring something in. When God births a new thing in you, a new heart in you, a new mission in you, a new strength, a new resolve, and you see something come out of it, you'll know it. It's so good. Psalms 118 and 22 in closing, your last fill-in, I'll give you just a moment. James is just talking about life. He's talking about trials. He's talking about how to speak. He's giving you how to live. But he's talking about how these trials fit. And this is what came to me. Psalms 118, 22. Is an incredible verse, and I want to read it to you. Let me turn back. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Someone say the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How does that fit, Pastor Rhonda? Hang with me. So when they were building the temple, the builders would send up stones. And a stone would be built up and the builders would try to make it fit. And they'd go, no, that doesn't fit. Just send it back to the quarry. And they would haul it. They didn't have all the modern technology. You'd have to go way back by the ropes and the things and it'd be put in a pile. And they'd say it doesn't fit. I think about all the things in our life. I think what James is saying to us, the things in our life that we just think do not fit. In the middle of something, you never know how it's going to fit. Can I get an amen? In the middle of the hard place, you can't imagine how that would ever fit into your life. You can't imagine. I don't see how this would fit. I don't see how God can use this. I don't see how God can take this. I just don't understand it. Subconsciously or consciously, we just kind of reject it, and maybe we put it in a pile of things that don't make sense. And that's okay. We put it in a pile of things back to the quarry of our mind, of things that we just see. I see how no good came out of that. Be careful what we call a loss. Be careful what we reject. Be careful how we view things, because we come to the moment in the builders in Psalms 118, they would get to a certain point and the builders would look at a gap and they'd say, wait a minute. Did you measure that? Did you measure that? Yeah. Okay, wait. That's that stone. That's that stone we sent back to the quarry. Send that stone back up, the one we rejected. They would send that stone back up through all the cables and all the technology that we can't even understand because it was so antiquated. Send that back up because it fits now. As I was writing this today, I felt the Spirit of the Lord say to me, I believe some prodigals that have rejected him, God is going to make him fit back into their life just like James. I feel like some people that knew him and walked away from him, God is going to make these things fit, and they are going to look to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, on who they can put their trust in and never fail. If you believe it tonight, or even just want to hang with my faith, give him praise for somebody you're believing that has once knew him, maybe once spoke about him, sang about him, whatever, and you just believe, Lord, I know you're drawing them back to you. They once knew you, Lord. Maybe they rejected you and were sent back into the quarry of their life. But Lord, we just ask that you would become known to them as the chief cornerstone once again. Number 9, when we see the completed picture of our lives, everything submitted to him will all fit together. And it will be marvelous. Someone say marvelous. In our eyes. For I pray, James 1, written by a pastor who grew up with Christ, but didn't come to know him until after the resurrection, but became a pastor, a scholar. I love this statement. Before I pray over you, as we venture into the next weeks, each teacher can choose what they're going to teach out of their chapter, and we trust the Lord will speak to them. We know he will. But I put a line out of one of my favorite songs that came to me, and the Spirit of the Lord sang it to me in one of the deepest valleys of my life. And I had to find it. I heard the melody, but I couldn't figure out the words. It's no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or call me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Tonight, in the power of Christ, you stand and I stand. In the power of Christ, just like James, that took that unbelieving brother into who he was. Let's believe it for ourselves. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me tonight? What is the part of this message that I need to go home and do? What do I need? Do I need to re-listen to this chapter, Lord? Speak to me. Let me know what I can change in my life through this word tonight. If you take a moment when you go home, before you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, I'll just always will say, Holy Spirit, what were you saying to me? It doesn't matter who speaks here, and I'm the lead pastor. What were you saying to me through that message, sir? Show me. Show me what I need to change. I'm not too old to change. I'm 62, but I'm not too old. Show me how I can change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters that came tonight. Lord, bless them for their attendance. Lord, you have spoken through me, God, and you have delivered us a word tonight, Lord. Let James 1 become alive in our heart, Lord. Lord, as I was talking tonight, people kind of felt something at one place or another. Let them remember that, Lord. and ask you about it. Maybe number three, number six, number four, maybe in this scripture, that illustration, Lord. But Lord, let them come to a moment that say, what are you saying to me through James 1? Help me to live out what your word says, God. Help me to walk in it in the light of who you are. And thank you that grief and joy can dance together, and one day joy takes over and grief moves back, and we give you all the glory for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's give him a hand clap for the word tonight. Amen.